Well, God bless you. In this session, I'd like to open with this statement here. Christ's first coming began with his birth, and it spanned more than 30 years before it ended, when he ascended into heaven. Likewise, his second coming will span a period of time. It will involve different purposes that the Father has put under Christ's power. If we're to understand the second coming of Christ, we will have to allow God's Word to reveal it. When we inductively consider the cumulative teaching of the Word of God, it becomes apparent that the second coming consists of two distinct stages. The word parousia means the being or becoming present. It comes from perimi, which means to be present, hence presence or arrival. Parousia denotes both an arrival and a subsequent presence with. To understand Christ's parousia, we'll need to understand the purpose of his coming in each stage. We'll also need to consider the times in which he comes, the people involved, as well as where it comes. First, Christ will come for his church, which is called the body of Christ in Ephesians 1:23. He will gather both the saints who are alive and those who have died together in the heavenlies. From the moment of our gathering together, he will continually be present with us. All of the church, both living and dead, will be gathered together at the same time. The church will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. The purpose of the first stage will be to deliver, to redeem, and to save the members of his body, the church. The church will be gathered together unto their Lord in the air. They will depart from the earth and ascend with him into the heavenlies, and his coming for the church will be the conclusion of the administration of the grace of God. All right, you got that? Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I gave you the summary at the beginning. How's that? Now support it. So that'd be my theory. And here's your documentation. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll start in verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. Write that down. Are asleep. Verse 13, are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now we learn in Corinthians that death has a sting, does it not? My brother died prematurely. I watched my mom and dad die. I took care of them. Went through pancreatic cancer. I went through bone cancer. I've had friends growing up that died. One got killed in front of my house in a car crash when their Corvair drove right into the back of the tailpipe of a truck because some drunk driver pushed them right into it. I mean, I've had things that shouldn't happen to people. You know what I mean? They sting like hell. They hurt. But, I mean, when my friend got killed in high school, I wanted to commit suicide. That's a sting. I just didn't care to live anymore. How could God do this was my question for years. And after that, I wasn't too hot on God. And I pretty well blamed him because I was taught God does it all, you know. And it wasn't until I learned what God's Word said that I finally could let it go. And it changed my life. And then from other stings that I had a friend that was, I met on Facebook. And she came, Sharon probably remembers, that was at Kernersville, North Carolina she was at. Her name was Lisa Fazio. But she was a drug baby. And she had to deal with it her entire life. Well, they had had her on these antidepressants and things, and she was broke. She couldn't renew her prescription. She called me up, I didn't have any revelation to minister to her. I prayed with her. And then I said, you go check into the emergency room right now. So she called the squad. She said, I don't have anybody to take me. I said, you call the squad and you do it now. Do you understand? Yes. So she did. And she got there. And her organs just, they all failed. She just died. And it was premature. I blamed myself for a month. I mean, I couldn't write anything. I just couldn't deal with it. It has a sting to it. So I understand. And I had to do a funeral for a believer that committed suicide once. It cut me to the bone. I mean, I understand. When the word says it has a sting, guess what? It has a sting. But the difference is what God's word says, he promises he will fulfill. And you know something? Time and chance happen to us all. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. And I don't have a lot of explanations for some things. All I know is time and chance happens to us all. So it was explained to me one time by a doctor. He said, son, if you've got the enemy lined up with a row of machine guns and you happen to walk in front of them, you're dead. And that about explained it. That's about his best explanation. I don't know. I don't know any theological arguments. I got no clue about predestination and what are some of the other things they always want to talk about. Idiom of permission, bullshit. There is such a thing, but what did God say to Adam? You don't do this, you shall surely what? So don't give me that. And it says that times are appointed by the Lord. Not death, but our times are in his hand. DNA. I mean, God, it's a miracle any of us are alive. As inbred as that family is back there. Just kidding. You know, we all go through stuff. It's life. It is just life. And I've had to do funerals for babies. I mean, it just rips your heart out. It shouldn't be. Yeah, it shouldn't have been an adversary either. But guess what? We got one, and it's a damn good fight. So if anything, instead of getting depressed or hurt or anything else, we just ought to learn what the word says and sell out. Just be as committed to it, committed to a living God as we can, like a doulos, a bonded servant. By the freedom of word, I got a better way of saying it. We ought to be servant sons just like the Lord Jesus Christ was. He laid his life down. He was God's only begotten, and he freely gave it in love. That blows my mind every time I think. I can't get past that. I can't get past that. Okay. Enough. Why did I get into that? What was I talking about? I need a lot of help.
Sting of death.
Okay. Sting of death. Okay. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. Ignorant, brother. That's a joke. You can feel free to laugh all afternoon. Concerning them which what?
Are asleep.
This says that they presently are asleep. So you've got a figure here. Asleep. Euphemism. That you sorrow not, even as others. Or as Reverend Cummins says, now, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who fall asleep, so that you're not grieved as the others who have no hope. Several translations read the rest who have no hope. It's talking about unbelievers. Four, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the comparison, okay? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that has always read awkwardly for me. And many times when you read English translations that try to stick to the text, they can't communicate it when figures of speech are involved. And you've got two figures in this one verse. One is an ellipsis. where there is an omission of words to bring our attention to the words that are used. Another is the euphemism again. So here we go. Let's read what Reverend Cummins says. Moreover, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so we believe, that's the proper word supplied, even so we believe that God, by means of Jesus, will bring those who have fallen asleep with him. Where is he going to bring them from? The grave. He's not going to bring them back to earth. He's going to bring them from the grave. Hang on. Let me read you what I said about this, because this helps. I think it gives you a better perspective. There are several good translations of this that I've found over the years. One is Coney Barrenhausen. Well, it's before that. Hang on, I'll find it. It'll pop out to me in a second. Here it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also will God, through Jesus, bring back those who sleep together with him. That's a good translation. Bullinger did one too. Bullinger said, by supplying the omitted words from the previous clauses, it would, as we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in like manner we believe that them which are asleep will God, by Jesus, bring with him from the dead. So he supplies the two missing ellipses in there. But those are both excellent. All of these things are excellent. But does that make more sense to you the way it's used? It's comparing one thing to the other. And as Christ died, got up, we're going to die and get up. End of story. Okay? That's all it's saying. For this we say to you, by the what? Word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain in the coming Lord shall not precede them which are what? You've got sleep used in verse 13, 14, and 15, right? Meaning they're dead, right? Okay. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, this is Reverend Cummins, that we who remain alive unto the coming of the Lord shall in no way precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a summoning shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise what? So here it says dead in Christ. The verse before it said, who have fallen asleep. You got all these? After that, we who remain alive will be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How many times did you either read about death or sleep? Yes. So, there are two Greek words used for sleep. One is when you intentionally go to bed at night. The other word, I think it's komeomai, is when you unintentionally go to sleep. That's called death. But all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, most of the time that God talks about death, he uses the euphemism of sleep instead of death. Because that's exactly what he's trying to convey. You're going to lay down, but you're going to get up. And guess who's going to get up? You are. You're not going to be some spirit. You're going to have a body. It's just going to be a heavenly or spiritual body instead of an earthly physical body. It's going to be different. That's all. More power, more glory, incorruptible, fades not away. You see it? It'll endure eternity. And have better brains, hopefully. So that's our hope. Doesn't need a lot of expounding, does it? Well, let me do it anyway. And you thought you'd made it. Okay. So this isn't a theological argument. A council didn't get together and decree this, nor did a committee vote on this. This is what? The word of the Lord. And you don't want to, you don't like what I say? He'll bring to pass every word that comes out of his mouth. As I have said, so will I do. And I've told you the end from the beginning. Are you just stupid? I mean, oh God, he's got some expressions here that just crack me up. I can't say them out loud today, though. Maybe I will get to it. Great. So, we have the revelation knowledge that he gives us for our comfort in believing. Anybody can understand it. It's simple. Now, so don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that is to say, God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. End of story. You're going to be there. Now let's look at this. There's another figure of speech in verses 16 and 17. It's called protomesis, P-R-O-T-I-M-E-S-I-S, which increases the emphasis of a particular statement by setting forth the order in which the things treated stand or take place. Verses 16 and 17, the Lord descends, that's the first thing. Dead in Christ rise, second thing. Then we which are alive are caught up together. Fourth thing, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That adds emphasis to what he says. I'll show you another one. In Genesis. You see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the earth. There's a repetition of a word there, isn't it? It's called anadiplosis. So the emphasis is on what, do you think? Say it. Earth. That's right. The earth. Let me show you the usage of it again in several others. Hold on here. This is, when we get to man, it mentions him in a very unique manner. It doesn't talk about his body and soul until chapter 2 when he changes subjects and gives us more details. It's like a big parenthesis that says, meanwhile, back at the ranch. And he fills us in on other details, just like when you're watching a movie. Well, look at this. This is how God mentions how he put man on the earth. And God said, verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after its genus or kind. That's what it is in the Greek. And cattle after their kind or genus. And everything that creeps upon the earth after its genus. And God saw that it was what? And God said, let us. That's not the first usage of the Trinity. That is a heterosis. So there's a change. The plural is put for the singular, which it ought to make you stop, just like a siren coming from an emergency vehicle, right? Pull over. Something bad's coming. So let us make man in our image. There it is again. It's all called, also called the royal we. They'll ask an athlete a question. What do you think about it? Well, we were pretty good. You know, it's supposed to add emphasis and make the person speaking more important, right? What they say. Yeah, we were pretty good in that game. It makes me sick every time I hear it. So, let us make God in our image after our likeness. Well, let's read back up. Go chapter 1. And it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. What is God? God is Spirit. He went to work. He put on his bib overalls and he went to work and he put the earth back into working form. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing, or every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created the man, is the usage, in his image. He's the Spirit of God. Now look what it says. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. You've got three createds in the same sentence. That's not how we normally speak, is it? They didn't do it in Old English. But that's a different figure of speech. And I can't remember the name of it, but it mentions the same thing three times. So that's a grammatical figure. But look what else it says. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. God created the earth in his own image. In his own image, image of God created he them. So it reverses how it says. But it says the same thing. It's a different figure. Another grammatical construction that just makes breaks stop. So you got three figures of speech in God putting man on the earth. And it, whoa, don't miss this one. And that's why only the Spirit is mentioned when he put man on the earth. It's 2:7 before he gets to his body and soul. And it's just like a baby. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, he fills in the blanks. Anyway, figures they're phenomenal. Okay, I'll try not to put you to sleep after lunch here. I'm trying to keep my young people awake. All right. So those figures there. Here's another one. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? The word is kelusma. K-E-L-E-U-S-M-A. And it's a command that assembles. A command that assembles. I'd like somebody to find Numbers 10 and read me verses 1 through 7 very loudly.
Searching.
Right here, right here.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the call of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps.
How many purposes? Two. One, two. Okay.
And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if thou blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. Then shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation shall be gathered together, ye shall blow, but shall not sound an alarm.
That's what? Done.
Huh?
That's done more. You want to go to verse
11? And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations.
Forever throughout your generations. God's not haphazard with his word. When he says something, he means what he says, and he says what he means. Very few give the attention to detail. There's an alarm for gathering, an alarm for... There's an alarm for gathering, and there's an alarm for...
Journeying.
There is a trumpet to gather, and there is a trumpet for a Lord. And is not every trumpet is the same trumpet sound, is it? They have different signification, significance. You think you got a bad? Try to teach after you eat. Okay. When the dead in Christ rise first, then the saints that are alive and remain on the earth will be changed from mortal, which means meaning subject to death, to immortal, which means they won't be subject to death anymore. They'll be received up into glory. And they both go through it at the same time. The majesty of the victory processional will surpass the magnificence of any scene from Hollywood, whether in Technicolor, HD, 3D, digitized surround sound, IMAX, whatever it is. This is going to be the greatest processional in the history of eternity. Look at Matthew 17:2. Matthew 17:2. The Lord descends from heaven, from the right hand of the throne of God. So that's the first thing that happens. In all his power and majesty, we read. By the way, what's the Lord's glory look like? We covered this earlier. In Matthew 17, in verse 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them." This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And his face did shine as the what? And his raiment was as white as the light." Look in Luke 9:29. In Luke 9:29, he adds, "And as he prayed, the fashion, the appearance of his countenance, his face was altered and became different. And his raiment was white and glistering." The word glistering means to flash as lightning. "And it was coming from within him, out through the garment." He's going to descend from heaven in all his glory and majesty. He's going to give the command, "Get up!" And by his word, every believer's grave is going to answer. Think of this. And we're going to get up and obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have glorious bodies like his. And then what do? We assemble. The trumpet sounded, we're gathered. We assemble. Where? In the air. Oh, zero gravity time machine here. I got a friend that's working on a zero gravity car. He said in 10 years it'll be normal. You know, you see all these things on TV. What was the cartoon? The Jetsons.
Yeah.
10 years. Unbelievable. Anyway, 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, he said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We beheld his glory and majesty. That isn't bad, is it? In verse 16, he says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which alive remain caught up to meet him in cloud. So shall we ever be with the Lord." End of story. The words "caught up" are the Greek word harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. It literally means to snatch by authority. The Latin word is raptus, R-U-P-T-U-S, from which we get the word rapture. The Lord is going to snatch the dead in Christ out of their graves and change them at the same time that he changes the mortal to immortal. You're going to be caught up into a distinct cloud, a certain cloud, like the cloud that covered Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. What did it do at night? It glowed. What did it do in the day? Provided shade. We're going to be caught up in that cloud. Oh, God, it just makes my goose pimples. Oh, me. Acts 1:9 says, "And when he had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." What's going to take us up? A cloud. Gee, What a coincidence. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And it's interesting. Who's called the prince of the power of the air? The adversary. Adversary means Satan. Devil. Whatever you want to call him. Asshole. A lot of different things. We're going to be received in the air. Why? Because that's his dominion.
Well, maybe it has dominion over here.
His is going to be over us. And we're going to do it right in his face. I hope he lets us all spit at the same time. We're going to be received up into glory with Christ as the head of the body, leading the rest of the body in this triumphant procession with glorious bodies like his, headed into eternity. No longer mortal, no longer subject to the adversary, no longer under his thumb, under his dominion, no more corruption, no more weakness. Full measure under the statue of Christ. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. Oh, man, so good. It says, you hath he quickened in Ephesians 1:1-2, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He'll be powerless to stop us from going into the heavens. I mean, just think of all the implications of what this means. Who do we wrestle with today? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. What's it say? The rulers and armies. Wicked spirits from on high. Up we go. You didn't see that for me. Yeah. I'm sorry. After lunch, I kind of lose it. Okay. And then it says, the next word is meet. To meet the Lord in the air. The word is apentesis. They have a place called the Appian Way that they had lined with gods. Remember that? Well, this is the word apentesis. And it means to meet and return with. The Orientalism behind this, let's say you got a dignitary, Herod the Tetrarch, coming to one of the towns in his province. They would go out and strew palm branches in the way. Could be for miles. They'd have an envoy that left town to meet him outside the town and welcome him and lead him into town. And the people would be lined up on both sides of the street, and they'd take him to the courthouse steps where he'd give speeches. And after the speeches, then he and the powers that were went inside for the party. That's the word meet. That's how it's used in secular literature. It's the apentesis. It's not only to go to meet, but it's to return with. We're going to meet him in the air and go home with him. And then the party begins. Now just think, God has known this from the beginning. And he's let us in on it. What kind of party do you think he has in store? When his son, which was a total prick, who had asked for his inheritance before he even died, cared more about the inheritance than even his father, finally ended up being sold as one of the pigs. And he came to himself and said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. And he prepares his speech and he's coming over the hill to home. And here comes Dad running toward him. And what's he do? Gives him the golden ring, the seal of authority. He puts shoes on his feet, new sandals. Throws, kill the fatted calf. My son is home. What do you think he's going to do? This is going to be the biggest party anybody's ever had. Biggest shindig, New Year's party. Installation, president, they have all this, wear your black tie, and you can have Rihanna come. Hey, this is reality. And we're to be as certain about this as you're sitting here. So the invitation's been issued. And we're sealed for it. I'm just waiting for it. Just waiting. Come on home. Just looking for it. To meet and return with. And F.F. Bruce says, the word is used of dignitaries when they visited cities. Their coming would be received with great pomp and circumstance. Who's going to receive us? The principalities, powers, mights, dominions, all the angels, the seraphim, the, what's the other one? The cherubim. All the heavenly bodies are going to meet us. Yay! And we're going to, here we are, we're home. And while they were still well beyond the city, an envoy of officials would be sent to meet the caravan of dignitaries and escort them the rest of the way home. The citizens would line the streets from the entrance of the palace, strewing them with palm branches. Once they arrived at the palace, they greeted them, went in for their, after the ceremonial speeches. Then the public ceremony ended and the dignitary concluded they would enter the palace together for private festivities, which the local official would host. God's the local official. We'll meet Christ Jesus in the air, return with him into the heavenlies. When we win a victory like World War II, what do we do? Ticker tape. Man, I bet the champagne flowed then, huh? I know a lot of other things did. We got a whole generation of them. We celebrate. We have victory celebrations, parties, parades. We sing, rejoice. Victors are introduced to prominent dignitaries. They're bestowed honors, recognition. Awards are given for sacrifice and achievement in the arena. The victory procession will celebration be the most glorious in history. We're going to get rewards for every deed done in the love of God. We're going to get crowns, whatever that is. All I know is in the book of Revelation, all the elders laid their crown down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were glorified, which brought glory to Jesus Christ. Everything's probably going to be about bass ackwards to how it works today among natural man and others. But it's going to be a wonderful time. And just think, it's only the opening scene of eternity. The first day. And what do we know beyond? There's only the ages to come before us. Oh my God. I mean, my mind just goes. It's beyond. It's so beyond me. The things the Lord's revealed are ours and our children forever. What he hadn't, we don't know. While I'm thinking about it, we're at 1 Corinthians 2. Look at this one. I'll show you how big it is. He showed the Apostle Paul a glimpse of it. Told him, don't you write it down. He wouldn't show me because he knows I'd spill the beans pretty quick. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are completely initiated, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in or concerning the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Ages, not world. Unto our what? Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would never crucify the Lord of what? That as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. That love him. I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, what God's prepared for them that love him. Look what he has shown us. Just look what he has shown. I mean, the magnitude has got to hit you sooner or later. And you, why do we live? Why do we do what we do? What difference does the hope make? Oh, you up there, 50-cent cigars. Oh, so I can talk to him. Let's have a seance. If we buy into Plato's stuff, we open ourselves up to devil spirit possession and in most cases, ruin in the long run. Or we can believe the word of God, dude, taking a nap. It doesn't make any difference if it was 1,000,000 years. The next thing you're going to know is seeing Christ face to face. He's going to give the man command, get up! And there it is, gathered. Israel the same way in the resurrection of the dress. Look at what he says in John 5. I think it's the right place. I don't know him by heart by now. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is on the way when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to his Son to have life in himself. He was made a life-quickening spirit, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Son of Man. And don't let this shock you. Don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I can't do a thing of myself, Jesus said. Really? How does God not be able to do a thing of himself? Boy, oh boy. But then he turns into the Son, and all of a sudden, he can do everything. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We ought to imitate him. The Father's will is only good towards us. Look at Ephesians 1. Let's see. Let's just read a little bit of this. Okay, it's to the saints and to the believers in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. God is blessed. God is blessed. It's a euphemism. Not a euphemism. It's a benediction. Blessed be the God and Father. It should read, God is blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It shouldn't be with all. It's with every. It's not all in one category. That's when all is used. It's all in every category. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That divine nature have the same nature as God, and be as blameless as the Lamb who died for you. It's the same word used when it talks about choosing the Passover Lamb. Has to be blameless. That's the word he uses of us after the payment's been paid. What's your Father think of you? Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Wow. I don't even know what they all are. It's going to take him eternity to show us all of them. But the ones I know blow my mind. Dad didn't always forgive me, but he is. According as he chose us in Christ before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love belongs with the next sentence. In love, having foreordained us to the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the what? By the good pleasure of his will. If we didn't read any further, what are in those verses? And he did it by what? The good pleasure of his will. Isn't that wonderful? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us well pleasing in the blood. It's not accepted, it's well-pleasing. It's a different word. In whom, Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What's the standard? According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath what? Abounded toward us. New sentence. In all wisdom and good sense, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his what? Good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I just want to bless him so bad. The grandkids come over. I just want to get them this. I just want to give them that food. It's my good pleasure. You know, those newborn babies, they smell so good. Just want to chew on those toes. You ever do that? Just want to smell them. That in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and in earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the what? The good pleasure, the purpose of him who works all things after his own counsel. His will is only good towards us. If he has anything to say about it, his will is only good toward us. If you don't gain anything else, get to the place in your mind you start believing his word about yourself, where you know that only the good pleasure of his will is given to you. Nothing bad. That's the devil, the god of this world. Don't buy into it. He is the deceiver of the whole world. Take a break.